word gospel translates to news that brings joy. But this isn't just any news. A gospel is news that changes a life forever. After being invaded and enslaved by Persia, Greece won two decisive battles at Marathon and Solonus. The Greeks sent out heralds, also called evangelists, to proclaim the good news to the cities. We have fought for you. We have won. And now you're no longer slaves. You're free. The reality is that we are all slaves, slaves to sin and slaves to death. We are slaves in need of good news. Enter Jesus, God's Son, fully God, fully man, bringing news that would change our lives forever. His news was this: I am the divine, come to you to do what you could not do for yourself. I will take what you deserve so you can have what I deserve. You have no idea how much it will cost me, but you also cannot imagine the depths of my love for you. It is a gift that I give freely. So repent. Repent from all the ways you've run from me and follow me. Follow me because I am the only way to eternal life. Follow me because I'm the Savior you've been looking for. Follow me because I have authority over everything, yet I have humbled myself for you. Follow me because I died on a cross for you, because I'm your true love and your true life. This is my good news for you. This is my gospel, that you have been saved by grace and that you are slaves no more.
Welcome to MC3 Church. We are glad that you are here today. We praise God that we've had the opportunity to be able to be together and in worship. And we've got something special that's about to happen. I see emotion over here, so I'm a little distracted right now because of my beautiful wife, absolutely. So, yeah. So, anyways, and Dean is going to come up, I think. So, oh, and everybody else, too. So, just give us a quick second here. So, awkward pause. While they're coming up, let me just say this. Thank you so much for all that you guys do. If you are here for the very first time, we want to officially welcome you here today. Hope that you have already had a great time. I'm telling you, we had Crystal and Jeff made biscuits and gravy yesterday, and we had some of those left over, and then all the donuts. Thank you for all that. So hopefully you've had an opportunity to be a part of that and to just enjoy the fellowship. And thank you for all of you guys who are currently serving. So, making sure here. Okay, we're good to go. So apparently, come on up, Dean. Come on up here, brother. So Dean, what is this, my friend? Oh, hang on here. This is Dean, by the way. Dean, what grade are you in?
Fourth
grade. And what did you give Miss Christie these flowers?
It was actually a surprise. I didn't know that I was gonna have those. I didn't know that I was going to be doing this. I just went along with it.
Right. You know what, Dean? You are about 6 feet away from the podium right here. One day, you'll be behind there preaching one day, right? So, yeah? So, there you go. So, you're up here. And, Dean, you just came up here to just tell Miss Christie what?
I wanted to say thank you for being our teachers ever since I came here.
Thank you. Thank you. That's very sweet. let's give a hand to Dean, to the children's ministry, and to Christy, and all those that help out. So, we weren't sure what was happening either. I just knew something was going on. And so, oh, look at this. Oh, hang on. Christy, you got to come back up. Christy, you got to come back up. I thought we ran out of parking spaces outside. That's what I thought. So, special delivery. Very good. Very good. Special delivery. Oh, that's for me. Okay. Okay. Very good. Thank you, Bo. That's awesome. Everybody needs a car in church, don't they? Yes, indeed. Thank you so very much. Are you kidding? Oh, my goodness. This is awesome. Thank you all. So, Now, what? Open the card. Well, I'll open the card. Okay, I got to open the card. I'm sorry. No way. So I'm going to let you look at that real quick. I'm going to read this, what this says, okay? Art Stansberry. And crumble put Art and Christy in here. Your example to us as a, let me turn this off. Your example to us as a humble follower of Christ leaves us speechless. We want to thank you to know that you, we want you to know rather that you are appreciated and we do not take it for granted that you are a minister like no other. You continually go above and beyond your service to the Lord and challenge all of us to give more and do more for the Lord. We hope this love offering will help with the down payment to the new vehicle you can use for many more years in your ministry for the Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Wow. You guys, thank you all. Thank you all. Totally.
Yeah.
I don't even know what to say. I'm speechless. So thank you. Thank you very much. So we're looking for another 99 Camry. And so, yep. So so thank you. That. I don't even know what to do now with that. So, well, we're going to pray, and we'll be done for today. Just kidding. So, humbled by that. Very, very much humbled by that. Thank you. Now I get it. Now I understand. I was like, great, I'm going to get Caleb to wash my car, you know. So now I get it. Thank you. Thank you, Bo. Thank you, everybody. Oh, my goodness. How many? Raise your hand if you all knew that was happening. Oh, good gravy. How in the world? So, oh my goodness. Well, thank you very much. Hey, we are in 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, we're going to turn there. What an incredible thing. Today we're going to be talking about enduring hardships for the Lord and persisting in the gospel. Walter, I think this has been a little bit of, it's, there's an echo right here, so just FYI. But we're in the middle of a sermon series talking about Timothy, who was a young minister, and how Paul had trained him for ministry, and how now Timothy is in the city of Ephesus, and he's ministering to people, and Paul is in jail in prison. In fact, he's in such prison, he's locked down, and he's not just in house arrest, but he is in real, real prison, and he is getting ready to perhaps even be martyred for his faith. And so Paul sends out this letter to Timothy to make sure that there's a few things that he knows for the future. You know, what would you say in the last little bit? You kind of pour out all your information to a young protege that's going to carry on the torch, right? And so what would you say to that person? And basically Paul tells him to fan into flame the gift, the calling that God had given to him to minister. And here's the thing, all of us have been called to minister. I'm going to tell you something. I was humbled by this. I mean, I don't even know what to even, I haven't even processed all this. But I was sitting down thinking about, not only, I was just thinking about you guys this past week in just in ministry. I've kept thinking about the people that we have involved in ministry and the people that were doing things. And because you don't know how much it means that you are involved in ministry somewhere, from the person that is greeting at the front to putting out the flags and taking the flags up to getting the golf cart out. Yesterday, we had a funeral, and Kevin, I said, Kevin, would you do the golf cart? He's like, yeah, absolutely. And he did it the whole time, and we were oblivious to the fact that he did it. He missed eating, right? We're eating spaghetti and cake and all. What's Kevin doing? He's sweating outside doing all that, right? And so we were just, you know, and I never didn't And so all these different things that you guys do, those of you that sling coffee and donuts, those of you that come here early, like Carrie and Walter and Leslie that make sure that everything's turned on and that the music's going, and those that behind the scenes have got to make sure that the bulletins are done and that emails are sent out and that finances are used the correct way, all these little things that happen aren't little things. They're big things. There's ministry. It's you bringing cookies for Emory Bread House. It's you coming and serving at. Yesterday, I know Satina was here along with other people too, a long time. Satina was one of the first boots on the ground here yesterday for the funeral. And so all these different things, right, that you guys do. And you may not think of it as that big of a deal, but I'm going to tell you something. It's a big deal. Because there's a lot of churches that don't have what we have. They don't have the service and the servants that are going to, you know what, I'll step in, I'll do it. You know, I feel pretty confident most of you I could ask, could you do X, Y, and Z? And you'd say, yeah, sure, even if you've never done it before, right? Like Dean just being asked to come up here, and he didn't even know what he was doing, right? I just handed this to Miss Christie, that's it, right? I feel confident in that. Let me tell you something. As a minister, that makes me super excited because that means that ministry continues on. The way that we minister to other people is that we get involved and we do ministry, right? The way ministry stops is when we all come in going, okay, feed me. All right, here I am. Now, come on, give me what I want, and then let me get out of here, right? It's not the way it was meant to be. It was meant that a guy like Paul would minister to a guy like Timothy, who would minister to the people in Ephesus, who would in turn minister to them and minister to others. And so that's the way it's supposed to work. And so you and I need to make sure that we talked about last week, protect the gospel, but this week that we persist in the gospel, right? That we persist in it, because we want to make sure that here at MC3, we want to make sure that everybody that we come in contact with eventually will hear the message, the good news of Jesus, right? That they will actually hear from us message. In fact, on Friday, four of us guys were sitting around talking, and it was incredible to hear one of them talk about, yeah, I was in Reno this week, and I had an opportunity to minister to my boss. That is incredible to me to see that at work. And I know other things like that go on that, without me even knowing it. And so let me just say thank you for serving the Lord, and don't give up on it. Don't quit, right? Keep going. Keep stepping on the gas pedal, because that's what we're called to do, right? And the good news of Jesus, if you're like, I don't even know what this good news or this gospel is. Well, the good news, the gospel of Jesus, is just a simple story about Jesus. How Jesus lived, right? How he has come into our world. It's a Christmas story, right? Jesus coming in as a little baby. He grows up. He lives among us. And then Jesus goes to the cross and dies for our sins. Perfect man, right? Fully man, fully God, goes to the cross, dies for us on the cross, takes all of our sin upon himself because he's the only one that can do it because he's perfect. He dies on a cross, and then 3 days later, he raises from the dead. That's the good news about Jesus, because of that, you and I have victory over sin and death. Even if we can't always get it right, we have to do is let's get Jesus, right? I repent of my sins, be baptized into Jesus, bury my old self, be raised up into the newness of life. That's the good news that we want to share with the people around us. And so we want to make sure that people understand it, because here's the thing. The gospel is a life-changing message. I don't remember if it was who I was talking to. Maybe I can't remember if it was a guys on Monday, maybe our guys on Friday, or maybe I was just dreaming about this. But I was sitting around talking to somebody, and somebody said, isn't it amazing that somebody who lived 2,000 years ago impacts us today? Right? I mean, it's not Julius Caesar. It's not, people from, from history that we might see in history books and we might study in high school or middle school, but it's Jesus, who for all practical purposes only lived 33 years, and his ministry was only for 3 years. And yet, it was the most impactful thing that now, today, you and I are getting together so that we can hear the stories about Jesus. you and I sit down and we read the scriptures knowing that it's all about Jesus from cover to cover, from Genesis 1 all the way to Revelation 22. It's all about Jesus. And so the gospel is a powerful, powerful story. I look at Paul. Paul was once a person who persecuted Christians. He was once a person that made sure that if you were a Christian, if you were a Jesus follower, if you were someone who had been baptized, you were someone that he came after and put in jail and perhaps even down the road, maybe even killed for your faith, until he comes face to face with the gospel message. Comes face to face with Jesus, the power of the gospel. Out of anybody, Paul understood the power of the gospel. If there was anybody that was way far away from ever being a Christian, it was Paul. And so what happens? Well, then Jesus shows up in his life on the road to Damascus. And so when Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile," Paul understood completely, maybe even more than you and I could ever know, of how impactful that is, that the good news of Jesus is the power of God, and it does bring salvation even to those who may not even deserve it, right? And of course, all of us, none of us deserve it, right? But still, out of all people, Paul understood. Paul went to great lengths to preach the gospel to as many people as he could. He endured trials and persecutions. He endured hardships. He endured evil people who were bent on stopping the spread of the gospel. Because Paul endured, you and I have most of the New Testament that we have. Paul, in one letter to the Corinthian church, they were having issues with people coming in going, they were dressed to the nines. They were coming in. They called themselves apostles, but they really weren't apostles. And so Paul was dealing with the fact that these people were coming in, spreading false teachings. And so Paul writes a letter, a second letter to the Corinthian church. And as he writes this letter, he cynically calls these people that called themselves apostles, but weren't, he calls them super apostles. They were bent on setting themselves above all the people to bilk as much out of the people as possible. And so Paul is looking at this. And so Paul basically writes to the church and he starts to give his resume as a real apostle. And so he writes this in 2 Corinthians. He says, "Are they servants of Christ?" And then he says, "I'm out of my mind to talk like this," because what Paul's about to do is, it's not bragging, it's just being real. Like, this is really what's happened to me. We sometimes look at it and go, "Well, Paul's just bragging." No, that's not what he was doing here. He was making sure that they could see the determination and the persistence that happened with him and making sure that they got the gospel in their hands. And so he says, "I'm out of my mind to talk like this, but you know what? I need to." And so he says, "Are they servants of Christ? I am more," right? That sounds like it's braggadocious, but it's not. It's real talk. I would even say maybe even compared to the other 11, Paul could say that. Maybe, I don't know. But he says, "I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again." And I want you to catch his resume. Because you and I, I know some of your stories. You've endured a lot in your life. You've endured a lot. Some of you have endured a lot even for the gospel, for the sake of the gospel. But I want you to listen to his resume. He says in verse 24, "Five times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one." So if you add up, multiply 39 times 5, that's 195 lashes on his back. That they were there. How many of you have scars from things you did years ago? We were just talking in here about Mark Bebout and the time that he cut his finger or cut his thumb and the fact that it's crooked, go up and shake his hand this week and just look and see, right? And so we were talking about that, right? Could you imagine having 195 places on your back that just remind you of what you've done and what you've gone through? He says, in verse 25, "Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones." In fact, many scholars believe that that incident that happened, we'll talk a little bit more about that, that incident that happened, Paul actually died. And that's why he could say later on, I know a man who's been to the third heaven. That's why he could say that, because he probably did die at that moment. He goes on to say this. He says, three times I was shipwrecked. We see one of his shipwrecks in full length in Acts. He talks about it. But there were two other times that he was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. Could you imagine? Have you ever been to the ocean before? And you think, I don't want to get out over my waist because I don't want to get, you know, sucked out into the ocean. Could you imagine being out in the ocean, out in the Mediterranean, and not knowing if you're going to live or die? For a night and day, he's out there. Verse 26 says, I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false believers. I've labored and toiled and often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything, I face daily, and this may be the most important one right here. I think about this. Besides everything, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches, hoping that everybody is doing well, that everybody's taking the gospel and everybody is still believing and everybody's still doing what they're called to do. So here's my question. I read all of that and I go, how in the world was Paul able to do all that? How in the world was Paul able to keep going and keep moving? How in the world was Paul able to put one foot in front of the other? How in the world did Paul even get a full night's sleep with all the aches and the pains and the things that he had been through? How in the world was he able to do that? How was he able to persist in the gospel? And then I look at the guy in the mirror and I think, could I? Or maybe better yet, would I endure all of that for the Lord and for the gospel? What about me? Could I say that, like, the very thing that Paul said, could I say that as well? It gets me to thinking, what's the hardest thing that I've ever done for the Lord? What's the hardest thing I've ever done? You ever thought about that before? What's the hardest thing you've ever done for the Lord? Maybe it was going on a missions trip for the very first time. You were, you know, not knowing what was going on, what to do, but you didn't know the language, but I'm going to go anyways. Maybe it was sharing your testimony with a complete stranger. You had a conversation and you felt like now's the time to lean in and be able to share the gospel with them and share your testimony and how you became a follower of Jesus. And you kind of take that deep breath and all of a sudden you just go for it and begin to tell them. Maybe that's the hardest thing you've ever done. Or maybe it was asking a friend who's talking and sharing about their tough time and you just said, hey, you know, took the chance and said, can I pray for you? And you just kind of led him in a prayer right then and there. Or maybe it was the uphill climb at work as you strive to live for Christ in a toxic environment that you didn't really know how to navigate fully, but you're just kind of following Jesus and hoping that you can do and honor God as best you can. Or maybe it's just being a godly husband or a godly wife, a godly mom, a godly dad. Maybe that's just it, especially in the world in which we live today. I don't know what the hardest thing you've ever done is for the Lord, but there's a lot of hard things out there. I think about the fact that yesterday we had men's breakfast, and Y. Huxford was here to share with us. And, you know, just kind of thinking back about ministry back then and how, you know, I did not want to do senior ministry, did not want to do this. You know, I even use the term, I wouldn't touch that with a 10-foot pole. And yet, you know, I think, is that the hardest thing I've ever done? I don't know exactly. But my question is, what are we willing to endure for the Lord? What are we willing to endure for the Lord? Perhaps our greatest challenges are yet to come. Perhaps our church, maybe our greatest challenge is yet to present itself to us. I don't know. Especially in the light in which, in what Paul says here to Timothy in our passage we're about to read here in just a second, Paul gives us kind of a sneak peek into the future. He kind of gives us the inside baseball as to what to expect at the end of the age. And so if you got your Bibles and you're in 2 Timothy chapter 3, here's what Paul says. Paul says in verse 1, he writes, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days." Okay, so really, Paul, how terrible will these times be? Well, Paul goes on, and he doesn't lead out with, though there's this, you know, these war or this bad thing that's going to happen, you know, asteroid or none of that stuff. Paul says there are going to be terrible times in the last days, and he leans into this part. He says in verse 2, people will be lovers of themselves. It's as if Paul is telling Timothy that it's going to be bad, Timothy. It's going to be so bad that people will be lovers of themselves. People will be consumed with themselves. They will be continually thinking about themselves. They'll be looking at themselves. They'll be taking selfies of themselves. They'll be talking about themselves. They'll be posting about themselves. They'll be tweeting about themselves. And their pride will be so great, Timothy, that it will be a launching pad for all these other sins. As if Paul was just kind of looking and peering out into the future, and he says this. He says, people will be lovers of themselves, and it will cause them to be lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good. Nowadays, it seems that things have been flipped. What was once good is now bad, and what was bad is now good. Everything's upside down. People will be treacherous, you know, always thinking about themselves. You ever get those phone calls where you're like, yeah, I had this guy call me about 2-3 months ago, this is from the Gwinnett County Police Department, and you have not, you were supposed to be for jury, here there for jury duty, so, you know, we're going to send somebody out to arrest you, or you can give me a gift card, and I will make sure. And I was like, are you kidding me? I was like, you should be ashamed of yourself, you know, and I was yelling at him, he was yelling at me, and it was a fun time, right? So, I should have said, you're treacherous. Even I can't say that word very well. So, you know, people will be rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And finally, Paul tells Timothy, he says, have nothing to do with such people. Man, that sounds terrible. Sounds terrible. Sounds a little bit like 2024, doesn't it? Kind of like where we live. Pardon me, I ask the question, are we here? Are we at this place that Paul was peering into? I don't know, but it sure sounds like it. But that's not all that Timothy has to say. Paul continues. He says this, they are the kind of people who worm their way into homes and gain control over gullible women. Right? They kind of get in and kind of worm their way in. When I read this, you know what I think about? I think about televangelists. I think about televangelists. He says they're the kind of people who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. I think about that passage of Scripture where it talks about people will be, though they're wise, they will become fools, right? In verse 8, it says, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, these are the magicians that threw their staffs down, they became snakes too. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these teachers oppose the truth. They are men of depraved minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. Why are they rejected? Because they refuse to repent. But they will not get very far, Paul says, because as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. I just look at that and I go, wow, it's a far cry from Mayberry. It's far cry from Shangri-La, right? Everybody being together, everybody loving one another, caring for one another. Everybody's out for number one only, right? So why does Paul share all this with Timothy? Why does all this matter? It's because Timothy needed to know how to navigate the kind of world that could take place and would take place. And in case it happened in Timothy's time, he needed to make sure that Timothy knew how to navigate all of this as a follower of Christ. But all these things, not all these things happened in Timothy's time. Some of them did. No doubt Timothy saw some things, right? No doubt Timothy saw things that were terrible and awful. Maybe not like Paul, but he saw some things. However, eerily enough, all these things are happening in our time right now, before our very eyes. We get a chance to see this stuff in real person. It is weird. You read it and you go, and you look at the news and go, well, but it looks like it's almost the same thing. And so here's what Paul's communicating to Timothy, and here's what Paul's communicating to you and to me. No matter what happens in the world, persist in the gospel. No matter what happens in the world, persist in the gospel. No matter what you witness all around you at work or at school or what you see in the news or what you see way far away over in Gaza or over in the Ukraine or over in Africa or down in South America, no matter what you see in the world, persist in the gospel. Don't give up. Don't throw your hands up. Well, it's all useless. We might as well just go home and just stay inside the whole time. I'm telling you, it is worth preaching the gospel. In fact, if anything, now's the time to preach the gospel more than ever. We need to persist in the gospel. No matter what false teaching you hear from popular figures, from actors or singers or podcasters, persist in the gospel. No matter what you see happening in the world around you and the rise of paganism and witchcraft and occultism, no matter what the popular opinion might be around the internet or on the news or wherever, whatever it seems to be, whatever that popular opinion is, I'm telling you something, persist in the gospel. Persist in the gospel. It kind of feels to me, if you ever seen the old movie Ghostbusters, like the old one, I've not seen the new one, so I don't know how much it's like the other one, but in the old movies, Ghostbusters, that evil green goo was kind of brewing underneath the city, and it kind of rose up. I sometimes like think that that's happening now. I'm thinking, okay, do I need to go look under the manhole to see if that green goo is kind of, you know, starting to rise up? I walk out the door, kind of looking around the corner, seeing if I can see the Stay Puft Marshmallow Man coming, right? Because it feels like evil's kind of on the rise, and we kind of see this stuff kind of growing and growing until it encompasses the entire city. So what do we do when that happens, right? What do we do if worst case scenario happens? Well, we persist in the gospel. We persist in the gospel. We continue to tell people the good news about Jesus. Because we can't put our future in the hands of future leaders, people that we might vote for. We can't do that. We put our future in the hands of Jesus. We talked about that yesterday at men's breakfast. We put our hands in the Savior. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the only one that could do something. And you know what he's done? He has tapped us to help him do something about it. And what do? We tell people about Jesus because it's made a difference in our life. We want to make sure it makes a difference in people's lives around us. We persist in the gospel. At the end of Jesus' most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus wraps up his sermon in Matthew chapter 7 by saying this. He says, therefore, and when we hear therefore, right? So we all kind of lean in, right? Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. He's building his house on the rock with anticipation that a storm is coming, because it will come eventually, right? And so he's making sure that everything is prepared. Verse 25 says, the rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house. In other words, we need to make sure that we're building our faith with the storms of life in mind, that they are going to happen, right? Just because you sign up to be a Christian and you say, yeah, I'm all about it. I came forward, I got baptized and everything, and I'm expecting my life now to be great all the time, right? That this is going to be wonderful. I'm going to whistle through life and nothing ever bad's ever going to happen. It may happen around me, but it's going to be okay with me. It's not the way life works. Jesus says, in this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I've overcome the world. So it's interesting how the winds came, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house. But Scripture says, the house, but also our faith, did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice, everyone who hears these words of mine, walks away from Jesus, he says, is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Those same rain came down, the same streams rose, and the same winds blew against that house, and it fell with a great crash. So my question is your faith ready? Is it ready for whatever happens in the world or whatever the world might throw at you? Is your faith ready? Is your faith built on Jesus? Let me encourage you to persist in the gospel. Persist in the gospel. Don't give up on God. Don't walk away from the Lord. No matter what happens in the world, hold on to the good news of Jesus. Hold on to the good news of Jesus. Because it just may be that in those dark times, that's all you got. My guess is for Paul, that there were times like that. There were so many dark times in that dungeon that Paul, all he had was Jesus. Can you imagine being him and Silas in Acts chapter 16? Feet locked into the stocks, chains on you, you're in prison, and you don't know what's about to happen. You just got beaten to a pulp earlier in the day. You don't know what the day is going to bring next. Perhaps the judge is going to come and say, let's just get rid of them, and they'll be crucified. Who knows? And what did they do? They sat in that jail cell with all those the handcuffs on them, and they just sang to Jesus like they just sang their lungs out. And what happens? The jail starts shaking, the chains start falling off, and the doors fly open. And at the end of it, you know what happens? They didn't run out of there and run away. They persisted in the gospel, and they looked at the jailer and said, dude, you need Jesus. He threw himself at their feet and says, how can I be saved? And they baptized him and his whole family. So let me encourage you in your darkest hour to persist in the gospel. Secondly, Paul says this, you, Timothy, and all of us, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecution, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. If I had my paper Bible, I would underline, highlight, and circle that right there. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, he says, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Not can be, might be, but will be persecuted. While evildoers and imposters go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. In other words, Paul is telling Timothy, catch this, no matter what happens to you, not what happens in the world, no matter what happens to you, persist in the gospel. Persist in the gospel. In Acts chapter 14, we read about that Paul endured, what he endured at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, that some people had tracked him down from Antioch, on down through these other towns, and they began to stir up the people, and they stoned Paul to death, hit him with really big rocks until he was probably dead. They drug him outside of the city, left him for dead. And again, like we said, many people think that he did die, and he did get a chance to see heaven. But I love what happens next in Acts chapter 14, verse 20. In Acts chapter 14, verse 20, we are told, says this, but after the disciples had gathered around him, so Paul has been drug out of the city, all the other followers in Jesus come afterward and they surround Paul, and I'm going to say presumably pray for him. That's my assumption. They pray for him. It says that he got up after being stoned either to death or almost to death. He got up and he ran away? No. He got up and renounced his faith? No. He got up and quit the ministry? Said, forget this, I'm going to go work at McDonald's or something? No. Catch this. He got up and he went back into the city. He went back into the city. And then, it says the next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. Let me encourage you, no matter what happens to you, no matter what happens to you, persist in the gospel. Don't put your faith on a person around you. Like, well, if they're not following Jesus, I guess I won't either. No. As far as it depends on you, you follow Jesus. No matter what happens to you, persist in the gospel. No matter what the diagnosis says, persist in the gospel. No matter what someone says to you, persist in the gospel. No matter how scared you might feel, persist in the gospel. No matter the situation that you find yourself in, persist in the gospel. No matter the worst case scenario that presents itself to you, your worst nightmare, let me encourage you to persist in the gospel. No matter what the enemy whispers in your ear, persist in the gospel. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't throw in the towel. Persist in the good news of Jesus. Get back up. Go back into the city. Get back up and go back in and tell people in the city. I love Romans chapter 8, verse 31, because it says, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who can be against us? Paul tells Timothy in verse 11, in spite of all these things, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. So no matter what happens to you, trust in the Lord and persist in the gospel. This is exactly what Paul tells Timothy in verse 14, because it comes down right down to verse 14, and he says this. He says, but as for you, and I would say insert your name here, but as for you, continue in what you've learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you've learned it. Paul's like, dude, you know I wouldn't lie to you. I wouldn't get pelted with rocks for a lie. I wouldn't just share with you some kind of hyperbole that Jesus showed up in my life if he really didn't show up in my life. You know everything I've preached. You know everything I've said. So just persist in it. Be convinced of it. Verse 15, he says, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures. You've been around it, Timothy. It's been all over. Your mom, your grandmother, they have taught you these things, which you are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture, he says, is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Interestingly enough, most of the time when we read these, we think of other people. And maybe I'm the only one that does this, right? Maybe in years gone by, when I read the Scriptures are useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and for training, I'm thinking, yeah, we can do that for other people because I'm a minister, right? Yeah, that may be 25% of it, but the other 75% is for the guy in the mirror. This is for you and I to train ourselves, for you and I to teach ourselves as we read Scripture. It's for you and I to rebuke ourselves when we know we did wrong. It's for you and I to correct ourselves when we do wrong. Because you and I know when that happens. And most of the time, we're spending time with ourselves, right? Not other people. And so these are important passages of Scripture for us to know. And so at the end of the day, what do we need to do? We need to read the Word, read the Word, read the Word. God's Word is a lamp unto our feet, and it's a light unto our path. Psalm 119, 105. The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. The Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. Penetrates even dividing soul and spirit. Cuts us to the heart, man. Joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Once you read God's Word, you can't get away from it. It's why people don't want you to read this. It's why they don't like to hear the name of Jesus. It's because it's convicting. Nobody wants that. Here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, Paul says the Scripture is God-breathed. God-breathed. It's His Word spoken to us, and it's useful for teaching and rebuking, correcting, training, and in righteousness. So how do you and I persist in the gospel? How do we do that day to day? Like, how do we do that? I mean, like real talk Leslie would say, how do we do that for real? How do we persist in the gospel? Read the Word. That's how you do it. And it's so super simple. You're like, are you telling me that all I really need to do is read this book and I can have enough faith, I guess you might say, to persist in the gospel? That's exactly what I'm telling you. It is, there is power in the Word that you cannot explain it. It's more than a book. It's a It's often been said, not only do you read it, it reads you. It is bizarre how God speaks to us. You ever just been reading and all of a sudden something pops off the page and you're like, whoa, that, I know that was for me, right? That was the Lord. I just, almost like you heard the verbal voice of God within you saying, hey, you need to pay attention to this. It's interesting how the Word does that. Persist in the gospel by reading God's Word. If you're expecting to get it from me, I'm sorry, it's just not going to work. I will do my best to help you, but the best help I can give you is to tell you to read the Word, read the Word, read the Word. Get in the Word. Paul gives Timothy the cheat code for staying locked in with the Lord. Read it, Timothy. Study it. Show yourself approved. Read the Word. I love the advice that Bilbo Baggins gives to his nephew Frodo in The Lord of the Rings. He says, it's a dangerous business, Frodo, going out your door. You step out onto the road, and if you don't keep your feet, there's no knowing where you might be swept off to. And for you and I, we want to make sure that we read the Word. That's how we keep our feet, right? It's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Reading God's Word helps us to stay balanced in an unbalanced world. It helps us to persist in the gospel, and even in incredibly terrible times, it's where we can go and just lean into. The U.S. Navy SEALs have a saying they use for training, saying, the only easy day was yesterday. The only easy day was yesterday. It means that each day has enough challenges and difficulty of its own. Each day has enough obstacles that are all around us. And so we're going to give up whenever there's an obstacle in front of us? No, because the only easy day we have is yesterday. Today's not easy. I'm going to do what God has called me to do. I'm going to endure the hardships for the gospel. And instead of hoping for a workload that's going to ease up or be able to embrace something easy, we need to embrace the challenges that are ahead. I think about Jesus and the challenges he endured for us. We look at communion and we see these challenges, and we hear what Christ has done for us, how he endured several attempts on his life that Jesus would just walk through. He was led to the edge of a cliff in his own hometown. They were going to throw him off that cliff and then throw big rocks at him and finish him off. And Jesus allowed them, for whatever reason, to get him right up to that edge, and then he just kind of walked through the crowd and walked away. There were times that the Pharisees and others grabbed rocks around him to kill Jesus. There were times that he had to avoid all of that. He endured several attempts on his life. He endured the rejection of his own people. He endured betrayal from the inner circle. He endured denial of one of his most prized apostles. He endured the same temptations and hardships that we endure. But over and above all those things, Jesus endured the cross, the most cruel implement that's ever been invented for execution is the cross. Not only does it kill you, but it does it in a way that's extremely slow and painful and torturous. Jesus endured the cross. He took our sins upon himself, paid for our sins on that cross. He died our death on that cross. Jesus persisted in his mission for you and for me. And unless Jesus persisted in that mission, you and I would have no reason to get together today. You and I might as well have slept in or went to go eat at Waffle House, because it wouldn't matter. It wouldn't matter. Unless he does that, there's no hope of eternal life. Unless Jesus persists, there's no reason for us to even call out his name. And so today we're going to take the opportunity at these tables and a couple tables in the back to partake of communion, this bread and this cup that remind us of all that Jesus has been through for you and for me. It reminds us of what he did with his body, how it was broken for us, and how his blood has washed away our sins. And so today we're going to take the opportunity to remember what he endured for you and for me. And he did all of that, as Scripture says, while we were still sinners. And so today, we're going to remember. We're going to remember his sacrifice. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 and 24 says this, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord that you are serving." It is the Lord Christ Jesus that you are serving. If the Lord was willing to persist in the gospel, in the good news for you and for me, how can we not persist in the gospel for him? And maybe it's been tough. What you've been through has been, you wouldn't wish on your worst enemy. You wouldn't wish on anybody else. And you have an opportunity today to take it to Jesus, cry out to him. Maybe you need to take your communion and go back to the tables and just pray. Maybe you need to grab a nail and put it in the cross. Maybe you need to come to myself or Jim Barber and just say, "Hey, I just need you to pray for me, pray with me, as I get through whatever it is you're going through." But can I encourage you through all of that to persist in the gospel? Don't give up. Don't give in. Don't give out, because the Lord is with you. And you got a whole host of brothers and sisters around you that are here to pray with you and help you and encourage you. And so don't walk away today. Don't walk away today without that support, without that help. If you need to make Jesus your Lord and Savior today, if you need to repent and be baptized, man, let's make that happen today. Let's not wait till tomorrow. Let's not wait till next week. Let's just do that today. Let's get that checked off so that you can begin to continue your walk in Christ. And maybe for some of you, you're like, "Dude, we've been coming here for a bit. You know, we love it here at MC3, and we're ready to plant our flag so we can hop in ministry and we can start ministering to other people." Maybe today's the day you need to do that. Come see us, Jim, myself, and we'll help you with what those steps look like for you. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you. Thank you for your goodness. Oh, Father, you're so, so good. Lord, I thank you for your incredible sacrifice for all of us. Lord, I don't understand what it was like for you to take off the robe of heaven and to step in to our world as a man and God, live among us, to endure the things that we endure, to go through the things that we go through, and then ultimately to go on purpose to the cross. Because you knew that unless that happened, there's no way that we could be saved. And so, Father, I don't understand. I don't understand what that was like. I don't understand the endurance that took. But I thank you for it, Lord God. I thank you for that grace. I thank you for that mercy. And I thank you for the love that you've displayed in that. And I thank you that somewhere along the way, you've allowed us to hear that gospel message, the good news, and you've brought us here. Father, I thank you for that. And Lord, I pray that as we partake right now, that, Lord, we just take the moment to thank you for the way that you have loved us personally, and the way that you've led us right to your throne. I thank you for that, Lord God. And so, Father, I pray that you'd help us just to be thankful in this time. But Lord, we also just remember you. And Lord, I pray that even after this time of communion, after we partake of the bread, and after we take the cup, Lord, that we walk away from here continuing to remember you, Lord God. That each moment of each day that you're on our mind, you're on our hearts, so much so that we want to share you with other people, Lord God. And so, Father, I pray you'd help us in that, Lord. Lord, that we not just hold it for ourselves, but that we share it with the people around us. And so, Lord, I pray that as we partake, Lord, that we begin to see and think of people that we need to pray for and people that we need to speak to and the people that we need to share the good news with. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us in that. And Father, I thank you for this congregation. I thank you for their service, Lord God. Willing hearts to do what you called them to do. And Father, we pray that you would raise up more and more. Send more workers unto the harvest, Lord. And so, Father, I pray you'd help us, Lord, to lean in, even in spite of what we're going through, that we might persist in the good news of Jesus. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.